One of the great privileges that we have is to share the good news about Jesus with other people. And I have a lot of conversations with people that are considering following Jesus and people that are perhaps just beginning that journey. And this week, I had two conversations with people which are answered in this passage. It's so incredibly practical, but it doesn't sound like it, does it? It's so incredibly foundational, but it's so... Have we got the patience to understand what Paul's saying, the Apostle Paul, or do we want to race ahead to the so what question, to the take home message? Do you know that in the book of Romans, which is the letter to the Romans, is the Himalayas of the New Testament, and Romans 8 is perhaps the Mount Everest. Do you know that in the letter to the Romans, the first time that Paul says anything in terms of do this is chapter 6, verse 12. For 6 chapters and 11 verses, he's been talking about the truth of what God has done and the implications, who we are through faith in Christ. So that the summary would be words that perhaps you've heard before, but have you truly understood these words? For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. That we were separated from God because of our sins, but Christ came to rescue us through his death on the cross in our place and through his resurrection to new life. And through faith in what he has done, we can be reconciled to God. Our identity is radically changed as a result of putting our faith in Christ. And our lifestyle is radically changed as well, because we are now called to live God's way, to seek to live, to be like Christ, holy. But rather than starting his letter by a lot of do's and don'ts, do this, don't do that, he spends 6 chapters and 11 verses telling us what Christ has done. This is a pattern that he adopts in all of his letters. Take the letter to the Ephesians. He spends 3 chapters explaining this is what Christ has done for you, this is what God has done for you in Christ, and then he spends a few chapters explaining this then is how you should live. Why does he spend so long on that first bit? Because our default setting as human beings is we think that it's all down to us. If we are struggling with sin, if we are being defeated by certain sins in our life, we might be tempted to think, maybe I'm not a Christian at all. Maybe I completely have misunderstood everything. Because how can I be a Christian and continue to be defeated in that area of my life? I'll give you the two questions that I got this week. One person is not from Western Europe. He lives in another part of the world. He's been influenced by Eastern Orthodox teaching and Roman Catholicism. And when we were looking on Tuesday night at the fact that Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You can't do it for yourself. This transformation comes from God to you. You must be born again. You must put your faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." And my friend said to me, he said, "That just doesn't sound right. Because surely there's an obligation on us to do something. The God doing it all for us, it just doesn't seem right. Doesn't God care how we live?" And my other friend, he said something similar. He said, "It just doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem fair that Christians can come along and say, 'I believe in Jesus,' and they go straight to heaven. And other people who are not Christians, who are perhaps living better lives, don't go to heaven. That just doesn't seem fair." The Apostle Paul has just said these words in Romans 5. "Just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." So what Paul is saying is that no matter how great your sin is, God's grace is greater than your sin. We were at the men's weekend yesterday and we got a very challenging talk, two challenging talks on how as men we need to step up to the plate and live for Christ. And it was a great talk. It was an inspiring talk. But I just felt like saying at the end, guys, God's grace is greater than your sin. Because we need to hear that in our struggle. Do you know what the second most widely distributed book in the world is? I think you can get the first one. The Bible. The second most widely distributed book in the world is Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan, which was written in prison by a man who had no education, no theological education. He was a metal worker. He wrote 50 books. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress in prison. And he said that he struggled with sin all his life until he saw that Jesus Christ had died for him, that Jesus Christ, who is righteous, who is holy, who is perfect, died on the cross for him. An unrighteous man, a man who was notorious in his town as a curser and as a swearer, had a reputation for being an ungodly man. But when he saw that Christ had died for him, the righteous for the unrighteous, he was reconciled to God. And his biography, do you know what his biography is called? It's called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. Grace abounding to the chief of sinners. It was the Apostle Paul that called himself the chief of sinners. And John Bunyan said, no, I'm the chief of sinners. And grace has abounded to me that although sin is very great in my life, that grace is even greater. So Paul says in chapter 6, because chapter 6 can only be understood in the light of that sentence in chapter 5 about the grace being greater than our sin. Paul's getting a bit of stick. Paul's getting a bit of feedback from his teaching, and they're saying, this just doesn't sound right. What shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace might increase? What is grace? Grace is God's gift, God's forgiveness, God's new life when we don't deserve it. So if God is that generous, the critic is saying, the questioner is saying, if God is so generous, then let's just go on sinning. Let's just live however we want, because God's going to forgive us. That's his job. Is that God's job, to forgive us? It doesn't sound right, does it? It sounds completely wrong. Someone who asks this question has not understood the cross, has not understood how costly it was for Jesus to die on the cross, has not understood how humble it was for God Himself, the holy, righteous, perfect God who always lived in perfect, loving communion with His Father for all eternity, came to heaven and suffered and died and cried out, my God, and was separated as the sins, your sins and my sins came upon Him as He died in our place. How on earth could we put our trust in that and then say we don't care about sin? It was my sins that, it was because of my sins that He went to the cross. It was because of your sins that He went to the cross. If you can imagine for a moment the pain, not only in the hands, but in the heart of God the Father, as our sins were paid for, we would not. We would not go on sinning. My aim this morning is just to give you the big picture. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached 35 sermons on this chapter. And my job is to give you one sermon with the big picture. So I don't cover every single verse, and you'll know why. But I pray that I will cover the most important points, and then we can follow up later. So the question is, why a Christian cannot live in sin? And the answer is there in verse 2. God forbid, by no means. We died to sin. What does that mean? We died to sin. Well, if you look back at Romans 5, verse 12, it says that we all sinned. Okay, I don't like doing this, but I need to do this. It's in the aorist tense in Greek, which means happened in the past. It was a one-off event in the past. It's not a continuing thing. And we know that it's referring to the event of Jesus when he died on the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross, the Christian also died as well. You see, this is not, at this point, practical application. This is understanding who we are in Christ. He went to the cross and died for our sins. And if we are a Christian, we are joined with him, and we died as well. Just like when Adam sinned, we sinned as well. We were united with Adam in his original rebellion. But when we become a Christian, we are set free from Adam, and we are united to Christ. That means that sin no longer is our master. We died to sin. There's a new power at work in our lives. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 is very helpful in this respect. This is what it says, talking about Jesus. He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son he loves. To understand what we died to sin means, we know that chapter 6, verse 2 is a continuation of a discussion in chapter 5. And therefore, the reign of grace is greater than the reign of sin. We are transported from the reign of sin and death into the reign of life. So that what it means is that we are set free from the reign of sin. We're no longer controlled by Satan. We're no longer dominated by the sin within us, because we are in a different relationship. We are united with Christ, no longer united with Adam. Okay, here's the simple illustration. Can you think of two fields? I think of Fortreau's golf course, okay? I know it's really unhelpful at this point. But you know that you've got the field on both sides of the road, and you've got that little road that goes through the middle. Well, that's my picture. You can have another one, hopefully not a golf course. But think of two fields and a road going up the middle. On this field here is where Satan lives, where sin reigns, where the punishment of death falls. On this side of the road, you have the risen Christ, where he reigns, where holiness and righteousness is the way, and life eternal. And we used to live here, but when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we were transported across the road to here. This is our position now. This is where we live. But you say to me this morning, but I doesn't feel like it. It feels like I'm living back over there. But what Paul is speaking about first, before he gets into the practicalities, is know your position, know your identity, know who you are when you put your faith in Christ and received his grace. So when you get tempted, what's happening is the devil is shouting at you across the road. He can't touch you. He can't harm you. He can shout at you. He can oppress you. He can deceive you if you will listen to him. But you died to sin, and you're transported into the kingdom of life. The most important thing he's saying here And it's so incredibly important. We talk about it in every baptismal service, but I'm not sure if we really understood some of the things that were said in a baptismal service. The most important thing in a baptismal service is that someone who is baptized is united with Christ. And we lower them into the water, and we say, as Christ was killed, as Christ died, as he was buried, so our old life is buried, and we rise up to new life. And the most important thing in a baptismal service is what God has done for us, his grace. And the fact that through his grace, and as we respond to his grace through repentance and faith, we are reconciled, we're united with him. Paul says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Union with Christ. What do we need to know? We've just covered the most important answer. Why a Christian cannot live in sin? Because we died to sin, and we are transported into the kingdom of the Son of God. But what do we need to know? We need to know that our old self was crucified. I said I was going to do this quickly. The old self is how we saw ourselves. Our old self is, I am a sinner. Adam rebelled against God. I rebelled against God. I am a sinner when we were on this side of the road. But when we are transported to the other side of the road, we are no longer, our identity is not sinner. Our identity is saint. Hard to believe. That's what the Bible says. Paul writes to the saints in Ephesus. Our old self was crucified. So that's the first thing we need to know. The second thing is to know that the sin that we experience in our life, because sin, we don't become sinless when we become a Christian. Sin still is a problem. But the difference is that we look at our sin differently. When we look at our sin, we go, we mourn about it. We're depressed about it. We say, that's not who I am anymore. That's the old life. There's a distinction between who I am in Christ and some of the habits which are still there from the past. And that distinction is crucial. Because if we are in a time of backsliding, when we end up living and doing things, when David committed adultery in the Old Testament, did that mean that he was no longer a believer in God? He said, have mercy on me, Psalm 51. He prayed as one who knows God. When Peter denied Jesus 3 times, did that mean he was no longer a disciple? And when we make mistakes in life, we can be tempted to think that we're no longer Christians. But the reality is that we, who we fundamentally are in Christ, is different from the sins that we're battling with. In verse 6, it says, "For we know that our old self was crucified, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." No longer slaves to sin. In the United States of America, they had slaves in the South, didn't they? And then they had the Civil War. And as a result of the Civil War, all the slaves were set free. But some of the older slaves found this difficult to adjust to. And when they saw the old slave master, and when they heard the old slave master's voice, they still quaked and trembled and thought that they would be sold. Because although their position and their new identity was that no longer slave but free, in their experience, they thought they were back there under the old slave master. And as Christians, we sometimes quake and fear when Satan attacks and when he tempts and when he deceives. But we are not to be no longer slaves to sin, no longer slaves to fear. We have been set free by Christ. We live in our new identity. Anyone who has trusted in Christ has died with Christ and is free from sin. We'll do more of this next time. So then you go on to the practical application. Once you understand who you are, then you know what you need to do. And in verse 12 of chapter 6, it says, "Therefore," whenever you see the word "therefore," it's drawing attention to what has gone before, all six chapters and 11 verses. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body." Because you are no longer under the reign of sin, you're under the reign of grace. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. And what that means is that we need to be active. It's not a passive thing. So the answer to my friends who said to me this week, "That doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem right." Because they have not understood that the reason that God saves us is in order to transform us into a holy person. He doesn't save us to take us up to heaven unchanged. He saves us in order that we would be changed, that we would become good and holy and just and compassionate and selfless. It says in Hebrews that without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. So by the time we get to heaven, we will be holy. And our time on this earth is to become more and more like Jesus every day. But how do we do that? Not only through hearing what we ought to do and the do's and the don'ts. How many times have you heard a sermon, "Do this, do that," list of rules, and you go away and you feel, "Oh." But you need to know that your grace, God's grace, is greater than your sin. That your identity, who you are, you're better than this. You're better than this. You're better than this. We're to get out of the gutter and live with our heads held high. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered in shame. We are to live actively, resisting the devil, putting to death the old habits. This is the words I want to leave you with. I want you to leave this church every single Sunday saying, what did I learn about Christ? And what he's done for me? Every single sermon, every single Bible study. Who is Christ? What has he done for me? And how can I have more of Christ and more of his grace in my life? So often we leave church with different things in our mind. But we should be leaving church praising him. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. My great Redeemer's praise, the one who sets us free, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. His grace has triumphed over our sin. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Grace abounding to all of us who were sinners. Grace abounding that we may live to God by the power of his resurrection life and the power of his Spirit in us. Remember, there's the big positive side of this, that we live with him and we live to God. So Lord God, our Master, we thank you that you are our Master, not Satan. Assist us to proclaim, to spread through our life and through our words, through all the earth, the honors of your name and the amazing grace that you have brought to us. In Jesus' name, amen.